Forgot to give them my text this morning, so maybe they'll run them up there as we go through that. First one is coming out of Exodus, chapter 1. Exodus chapter 1, going to read verse 15, basically to the end. The king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, whose names were Shiphrah and Puah, "When you help the Hebrew women in childbirth and observe them on the delivery stool, if it is a boy, kill him. But if it is a girl, let her live." The midwives, however, feared God and did not do what the king of Egypt had told them to do. They let the boys live. Then the king of Egypt summoned the midwives and asked them, "Why have you done this? Why have you let the boys live?" The midwives answered Pharaoh, "Hebrew women are not like Egyptian women. They're vigorous and give birth before the midwives arrive." So God was kind to the midwives, and the people increased and became even more numerous. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families of their own. Then Pharaoh gave his order to all his people, "Every boy that is born you must throw into the Nile, but let every girl live." Second text for us today comes out of Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, starting at verse 17. Verse 17, "Then the high priest and all his associates who were members of the party of the Sadducees were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. 'Go, stand in the temple courts,' he said, 'and tell the people the full message of this new life.' At daybreak, they entered the temple courts as they had been told and began to teach the people. When the high priest and his associates arrived, they came together with the Sanhedrin, the full assembly of elders of Israel, and sent to the jail for the apostles. But on arriving at the jail, the officers did not find them there. So they went back and reported, 'We found the jail securely locked, with the guards standing at the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside.' On hearing this report, the captain of the temple guard and the chief priests were puzzled, wondering what would come of this. Then someone came and said, 'Look, the men you put in jail are standing in the temple courts teaching the people.' At that, the captain went with his officers and brought the apostles. They did not use force because they feared all the people would stone them. Having brought the apostles, they made them appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. 'We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name,' he said. 'Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood.' Peter and the other apostles replied, 'We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you had killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Savior, that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him.' When they heard this, they were furious. They wanted to put him to death. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, who was honored by all the people, stood up in the Sanhedrin and ordered that the men might be put outside for a little while. Then he addressed them, 'Men of Israel, consider carefully what you intend to do with these men. Some time ago, Thutis appeared, claiming to be somebody, and about 400 men rallied to him. He was killed and all his followers were dispersed, and it all came to nothing. After him was Judas the Galilean, who appeared in the days of the census and led a band of people in revolt. He too was killed, and all his followers were scattered. Therefore, in the present case, I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go. For if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourself fighting God. His speech persuaded them. They called the apostles in, had them flogged. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin, rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. I'd like to invite the children to come down. Come on down. There you go. Squeeze together a little bit. There we go. Find a seat. Keep moving. There we go. Come on down. Yeah, grab right there. It's wherever you want to sit. Pull the chairs over. That's all right if you do that. Yeah, over there, you want to squeeze them a little bit. You can do whatever you want, Brian. There you go. Let her sit right there. There we go. Good. Thank you. All right. I have got a question for you, and I want to see how you'd answer it. How many of you know the story of Little David and Big Goliath?
Yes.
Ever heard that story?
Yeah.
David and Goliath. Well, I'm going to tell you it quick in case you don't know it. There was a guy named David who they thought was kind of a shorty. They kind of treated him funny too because he was the littlest one in the whole big family of big, strong brothers. And so he was out taking care of the sheep. And his dad called him in and said, I want you to take some food to your brothers. And so David went there, and there he saw his brothers in the middle of a big battle, and they were all just standing around. And over on the one side was this great big guy named Goliath, bigger than me, bigger and wider, and 100 times stronger than me. His sword was so big, it would take three of you people to pick it up. And there was nobody on this side, and he kept going, come on out here, you cowards! Come on out and fight me! But nobody came. They were all scared to death. Little David came into this situation, and he looked at his brothers, and he said, what are you guys afraid of? And he said, I'll go and fight him. And so David went out to the river, a little creek. Yes, he was, you're right. He went to the river, and he picked up 5 smooth stones, the kind that are really smooth when you touch them, and he put them in a special little bag he had on his hip, and he went out there, and he said to the big Goliath, I am going to take you down. I will fight you. Big Goliath over on this side goes, ha, 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 you stupid little kid, you, what are you going to do? So David put a stone inside the sling. It was a special sling. And he began to wheel it around his head like this. And Goliath, who was going to start charging at him, was laughing his head off. And he rolled it faster, faster. Finally, he let it go. And it hit Goliath right between the eyes, right here. And you know what he did? He fell over right there. You know what David did? This is a little gross. Yes. Good. Typical guy. He knows those stories. He ran up there. He grabbed Goliath, this heavy sword, and he cut off Goliath's head. And he held it up. And he says, we have victory over you. Now, I hope you don't ever, 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 ever have to cut somebody's head off. What, honey? You know the victory song?
Yeah.
Well, we'll have to sing it one day when your daddy will lead it.
In the name of Jesus.
Oh, that one? Jesus, we have the victory. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Demons will have to flee. Who can tell what God can do? Who can tell of his love for you? In the name of Jesus, Jesus, we have the victory. Well, David did win the fight, and Goliath was killed, and the people of Israel, people of God, won. And the answer was, because who was with him? God was with him. All right. Well, here's my question. How many of you would be brave enough to fight a Goliath? Wait a minute, I said shut up. What if Goliath did that? Huh? Did it make you flinch? Did you get scared for a minute? Goliaths are nice. They're mean. Did you see that? They thought I might really be mad. All right, wait. Otherwise, I will grab you both. You understand? It's easy for us to raise our hand. It is very hard to actually stand there and face a Goliath. I'm going to ask your parents a really hard question for you today, or for them today. And it's going to be almost like asking them, would they be willing to fight a Goliath? And I want all of us to be very careful, because I'm not going to yell at them. Maybe I will. I don't know. We'll see. Did you hear my dad voice when I get really... Yes. You know what those dad voices are like. That's what the sermon's about today. Can you remember that? Do you have the courage to be a David? All right? Even when you're a little scared or a lot scared. Come on up. Ladies first, yep. Grab one. Do quick. Got to go quick, though. No, just one. Go quick. Go quick. 5, 4, 3, 2. 5, 4, 3. And daddy's can grab one, too. Hurry up. Yes, you're welcome. You're welcome. Keep going. Grab one. 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. There you go. Go ahead and grab one. Grab one for daddy, too. Grab. He won't do that otherwise. There you go. Grab two. One for mommy, since you're going to be eating in front of her. Good. I got done with Romans 13, and it was a very convicting chapter. I hope all of you have a chance to read it if you haven't read it, but it's a very convicting chapter about being faithful, obedient, and being very careful who you are in submission to and the authorities and the government and everything else like that. And I wanted to preach a hard word. It's a hard word. Okay? And so I wrestled. I don't have a better word for it. I wrestled with God this week looking for a little pat answer or something. He didn't give me any. There isn't a little pat answer. All right? There is this heart of God that says, I want you to submit. But I also learned a lot of things about myself and about this question, because I was studying a lot of different things on the subject. Would you kill Hitler if you had the opportunity? Louder. God took care of that. Would you kill Hitler before the war started, knowing how many Jews and millions of Americans and others around the world, would you have killed, past tense, killed Hitler? I got asked that question. I don't want flip answers. I want you to really chew on it a moment, because it pushes you with a pretty hard direction. Now, some people may or may not even know who or what Hitler is. They always ask college kids, what do you think about Adolf Hitler? And they go, is he a governor? Or something like that some of the time. And in kids at school, I always had to explain what he was and what he did sometimes. So it may not be as good a question as we can think of anymore. But it's a pretty heavy-duty question. I want you to understand I came to some very interesting conclusions. Number one, I began to say it this way. I am a Hebrew midwife, and I will not kill the Hebrew boy babies because I fear God. My name is Daniel, and I will not take the knee for anyone or anything but the Almighty God, even if it means the lion's den. My name is Lincoln. I will free the slaves. I will deal with this whole thing. I agree with him, and I will, in my family, will have a part of the Underground Railroad, even though we're living in a southern state. My name is Corrie Ten Boom. I will hide Jews from the wretchedness of Hitler, and I know what it may cost. Now, I began to go through those lives, those actions, those decisions, those individuals, and there are plenty more. Three men in the fiery furnace. God is perfectly able to save us if he wants to save us. But even if he doesn't, we will serve him. It's a level of courage, of boldness, of no compromise. But I began to understand, which is what I had been confronted with, where someone says, it's hard to find those same people in the New Testament, isn't it? Because what you're looking for is a way to squirm out to the right or the left. And God won't give you a squirm room. God will give you an option that I'm going to try and present to you by the text that was written for us today. And it's not squirm room. It sets in tone for you how Christians have to respond when the battle gets intense in your face and it's your neighbor, friend, somebody you know, somebody you may not even know, somebody who lives in California who's standing up for his church, whatever the case might be, how are you going to respond to it? And I hope at least by the time I'm done with this, you'll have at least some of the mechanisms in place that can help you understand that. It's important for you to understand that the concept of liberty is a concept that is generated by Scripture. It's liberty from yourself. Democracy has a tendency to destroy liberty by making sure everything is done for you. People by nature do not like freedom. They like being taken care of. They like getting their own way. They like having it all. That's why when a government official says, I will supply free college, I will supply free this and free that and pay you more money for not working, and, you have a tendency to go, I like that. It tugs at the person you are, even though it's absolutely crazy, insane, and stupid, and no government is ever able to do it. There's always going to be a price to pay. It still feels really good to be taken care of. Don't you want someone to take care of you if you're not feeling good? Mama! We all have that natural default. We all go there. And so you have to understand that in the situation we're in, we've got to recognize how fragile and delicate liberty or freedom really is and how alien it is to most parts of the world. Lincoln called America the last great hope for the world. What did he know that stupid Americans today can't figure out as they try and shout it down? What happened how many years ago in 9/11 when we clapped and applauded and stood for police officers and firemen who ran into a collapsing, burning building to save people, and we took off our hats and we bought them breakfast, and now we're applauding in this country because somebody is shooting officers in the back? Do you think something's happened in the heart of this nation? Do you think there's a concept that's been lost, a sense of what freedom is all about? When you measure it, because it was also, I think, the anniversary of D-Day, VJ Day, Japan, when we had the victory over Japan, I believe. this month also, and I go, do you understand what those men and women and people had to live through in order to gain a victory over Japan? So that you and I could live and be free and abuse it and vote rotten, no good people into positions they don't deserve. And to get a Christian church that is so washed out, not necessarily pointing at you, the generic Christian church that's so washed out that can't figure out what a man or a woman is. Let me see. I don't know if God made it clear. Men and women, I guess you can just kind of be whatever you want because that's what the world says. And I'm going, do we have Christians actually believing that? Yes. Are they teaching it in their churches? Yes. Are they telling you vote for people that believe this? Yes. And God goes, excuse me, let me start the creation account over for you one more time. Genesis 1 and 2. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was in chaos, formless and void. It was a chaotic situation. And God brought order to it. Just like his word brings order. One of the things he set in motion was, and he made man, and he gave him certain assignments, tasks, and abilities and challenges. And then he made woman his equal in every way and gave her certain assignments, tasks, abilities, and challenges. And yet this culture can't figure that out? Do you know if you walk around and say something as simple as this, I've got to find it for you so I can quote it out. It's not to apologize for you. It says this, that if we say that men cannot menstruate, we are called bigoted, supremacists, and we don't deserve to live. Do you understand that in Connecticut now, all the major track titles and records go to boys who pretend they're girls? Just about in the whole state. That's Connecticut. In Idaho, they passed a law that says only biological females can compete in female things. Do you think our country's having some problems? Do you think the church has better step up? Because if we like it or hate it, if the Christians of America fail, America is going to fail. This is not something that you deserve. This is your moment. This is your hit the beach day. This is Omaha Beach Day. This is as tough as it gets. Do you know that most of the boys that died when they really tried to take Europe again were the ages of 18 to 22? The average age, I think, was about the age of 20. And how many thousands of them ran full tilt into the face of machine guns? What's the fear of your life? My kid might not like me anymore. Gee, I'm so sorry to hear that. I hate that. I know what that feels like. That's my whine. That's me whining. What if they don't like the fact that I believe in Jesus? What if they don't like the fact that I'm going to tell them that America is a unique place and I'm proud to be a part of it? What if I tell them that God wants us to step up as Christians and talk about men and women being men and women and stop letting the insanity of proper language and all the other junk they want to throw at us to continue to rule our hearts, our churches, and our people? Do you understand? Churches, people are leaving churches because they can't find pastors who are willing to preach and risk and do the things they got to do. That's why you may like John MacArthur. You may hate John MacArthur. He's not a Lutheran, and as a Lutheran, I'm never supposed to support him, but I will. I would. And here's why. Because I sat down in front of a clinic door, and I understood the right place to be. I understood the significance of what I was doing. I understood they really do kill babies inside that clinic. It's not a word game. It's not a political motion. They're killing babies inside that clinic. And when I sat there, it was one of the few times, number one, I got arrested, but it was also one of the few times, or well, more than once, but there were that whole experience was something that your whole heart is having to be clarifying, why are you doing what you're doing? That's why I go. Are you Corrie Ten Boom? And if I've got a Jewish friend or five of them, and you've got a big enough house to hide them in the basement or the attic or some crawl space or wherever you can find, would you hide them, knowing what it might cost you? Would you risk your life as a midwife with the most powerful pagan absolute authority in the historic time of Egypt? And Pharaoh says, you better kill those boy babies. And they said, we won't do it. Risking their lives. Do you understand what it takes to say, I'll be a part of the Underground Railroad? Do you understand when they talked about sacrificing and making decisions about life and liberty and willing to pledge their lives, their heritage, their families, their properties to do the things that are right? Do you think this country came into being by accident, by people not coming under conviction? Do you understand what the pilgrims came over for? Do you understand what we're being challenged by? And here we have an example in this section now, as we look at it under this section in Acts. I point out it goes, the Pharisees, Sadducees, all right, they had them arrested. And it goes on from there, and it says this. No one else dared to join them. They were highly regarded by the people. More and more men and women believed on the Lord and were added. Then verse 17, the high priest and all his associates were jealous. They arrested the apostles, put them in public jail. Public means humiliating them. Public jail. And brought them out. But during the night, the angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. Go stand in the temple courts, he said, and tell the people the full message of this new life. I wish that God would just speak that way, just as clean as that would be. But when I was standing there, or sitting there, actually in front of the clinic door, although I felt the Lord was speaking that to me, I can't say I heard the voice of God or the angel of the Lord got me, moved me up, and stood me in front of the door. But I do want you to notice they obeyed. Here's what you've got to understand. These men obeyed. They did just the opposite of what their governance source, the power source in their life, was forcing them and causing them to do. Later on, they get put back in jail. And again, it says there, they found the door securely locked, but there was nobody inside, so they go and rearrest them. And then we've got this little short account. They're accusing them. We gave you strict orders, commands, directions, not to do this, not to teach in this name. And he said, yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. They were angry. It says it was tearing their guts apart. The language is being torn in half by how angry they were. And it says, Peter and the other apostles replied, we must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him to his very own right hand as prince and savior, that he might give repentance and forgiveness to Israel. They're so furious, all they want to do is come up with a plan to kill him. They even had, in a sense, the authority to do it. And there's the situation. There they stand with God, against these people in a situation that might drive any of us crazy. But into that situation, I want you to understand some very important things that I want to point out to you. Verse 28 says this, though the world may command you, all right, verse 28, the world may command you not to, there are times when you are going to have to fill Jerusalem with your teaching. You go, all right, Pastor Bruce, I can understand that. Those guys were really brave. How do I tell? What do I do with this mask, no mask stuff? What do I do with all this junk? What do I do? Would I be at John MacArthur's church or not? What do I do with all of that? Well, when this church is baptizing 60 people down in Pewaukee Lake, I'll say, then let's quit. Then let's listen to the government. But when there are brothers and sisters putting it all on the line out there, and as a result, getting enough conversions that they're going to go down to the Pacific Ocean so that they can baptize these people, I go, there's something being blessed by God, something righteous going on, and you and I are challenged now to figure out how do you figure that stuff and that information out. All right? Interesting also is the backdrop of the politics behind this event. They wouldn't stop teaching. Well, what were they really upset about? You're filling Jerusalem with things we don't want you to say. You're telling the people of Jerusalem and the Jews things I don't want them to know. We are the pastors. We are the leaders. We're the Sanhedrin. What are you doing? Who do you think you are telling them these things? And it says very clearly, we're going to obey God rather than men. It's not complicated. We've got it figured out. And they did. They were standing there, the threat of jail in front of them again. The miracle of God rescued them, which he hasn't rescued me from any time I've been in one. But in that situation, here's the miracle. They were standing there ready to uncompromisingly stand again, speaking the truth right into the face of the wickedness of those men who were jealous and angry because of what the apostles were teaching. And they said that. It's rather that we would obey God rather than men. The only thing that brings common sense into this moment is this truth. Gamaliel, speaking to the Pharisees as they want to kill these people, says, listen to me. If it's from God, it's going to be absolutely impossible for you to stop. If it's from men, it'll quit. One of the tests I want you to understand for whether you stand up and against or for something is that test of is it from God or is it from men? It's easy to make statements out of your own gut. I know that. I live like that sometimes. I understand that concept. It's much more difficult to understand this concept being taught to us in verses 38 and 39. You may end up finding yourself, even as a church, fighting against the very will of God. Well, we better not tell those people that homosexuality is a sin. I didn't say hate people. I didn't say humiliate people. I didn't say don't feed them. I didn't say don't take care of them. I said, what's the most important thing you can do for a man or a woman? What virus is far worse than anything this stupid little virus we're dealing with can do to you? What'll it do? Kill you? The virus of sin will damn you. The virus of sin will take your son or your daughter, who you don't want to talk about those tender, sensitive subjects, and it'll damn them straight to hell. You have to understand the intensity. You understand what it's like to be on Omaha Beach or some of those other places where men and women had to face machine guns in order to take Europe away from Hitler. Would you kill Hitler if you had the opportunity? Those are the questions. I came up with four things I want to help you hopefully understand. If you're thinking of something that you know might be contrary to a government's directive or direction, the first thing you have to ask, is your deed done in loving or honoring of your neighbor as yourself? Are you loving your neighbor as yourself? So when I walk into a store, if someone is panicking next to me, I put on my mask. When I sit and praise God, I won't. There are different settings and situations. So first question, does it honor your neighbor? Do you love your neighbor as yourself as you make that decision? Second, is it honoring to God because you love him? Is it promoting the good for your neighbor? Is it morally correct? That's a tough one. I was sitting in front of a door of a clinic. Absolutely, in my heart, morally correct. If I had the guts and the courage, I might continue to do that. But you begin to understand how tough it is to do that, to actually say, I would be David against Goliath and actually struggle with it instead when you really recognize it. Number three, are you willing to stand alone with your decision? Are you willing to be in that place even if no one else joins you? No one else follows you. Do you feel as wise and courageous as David What do you mean? There was nobody else going to rescue David if Goliath was going to lop his head off. He was out there all alone. He was doing something that the Lord had led him to do. Was he willing to pay the ultimate price? Apparently. Did he trust in God? Yes. If they're fighting against God, it can't be stopped. If they're fighting against the movement and the mind of men, it can be stopped by any number of things. And finally, number four, are you willing to accept the punishment or even death as one of the possibilities of the consequences for what you're doing? Now you put those together, you combine it with Romans 13, and you can start figuring out why you do some of the things you're supposed to do. Why you praise God and stand with people and brothers and sisters and whatever else it's going to take. Why you talk to people as best you can, but you do talk to them. Why you help them understand this gift of freedom is not free. This question of boys are boys or men and women are and all this other stuff, that's right from the pit of hell. They've been destroying and attacking you and your children for how many generations now? How often have you yourself found yourself under the attack of those very same things? And into this situation, God says, I want you to honor those authorities in your life. But there comes a time when you will have to stand up and say, I will stand with, oh, let me see. Here I stand. I can't do anything else. Go figure. Our namesake for our denomination, which he hated, was motivated to stand even if no one else stood with him. I will teach, believe the word, and I will stand against you even if it costs me my life. And those were the spiritual and governmental authorities of his day. You've got a heritage of men and women who know how to stand. You got to put yourself through those tests, and you got to do it with the right heart. Because even under those circumstances, when someone comes to arrest you, what you do next determines what's going to happen or not happen also. And so please understand the significance. It goes on from there as it says they finally agreed together, and it says the apostles departed rejoicing that they had been counted worthy, deemed entirely deserving to suffer a maltreatment for the sake of Jesus' name. Are you willing to suffer for Jesus' name? Tough question. Don't be flip about it. I wanted nothing flip about anything here. And yet all of them daily in the temple and in the houses, every house they could get into, they absolutely did not cease to teach and declare and announce the good news of Christ Jesus. They lived with no fear. Faith over fear, we got the sign up. That's what God's calling you and I to be. I'm not necessarily calling you to stand in the same step. If I was in California with you, I could tell you where I'm going. You'd have to make your own decision. But I would have no trouble understanding where I'd be standing or where I'd be sitting. And what I liked in this one text, it says, they were afraid of the people because all the people were gathered around the apostles. When are we going to step up into this, start calling sin, sin, foolishness, foolishness, wickedness, wickedness, and stand our ground? I don't care if it has to do with masks, if it has to do with my own child. I understand the risk of that, and I hate it. But I have found God does not mince words with me either. Anyone who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And it doesn't mean don't love your kids. It means don't be the let the fear of your children or what they'll think of you or say to you or do keep you from being the man or woman of God you're supposed to be. So that's the challenge. That's the invite. That's the good news. That's the tough news. And the miracle of God's grace and mercy sustains us day by day. And so I trust as we pray this morning, as we come for communion, you'll be reminded that God has his hand of mercy and grace on you. There are things I had to learn this week. There are things you have to learn. There are places God has yet to take us as a church, a congregation, and as individuals. And so as we close, let God work that in your heart so that whether you stand, whether you sit, whether you mask, whether you don't mask, whatever you're going to do, you will understand you're coming to a communion table that God himself prepares, and he speaks to your heart this morning. You are my child. I have paid the ultimate price for you. I will do it for you over and over again in the sense that you get to experience his body and his blood this morning. So feel the invitation of Christ. Bring whatever weaknesses and fears you have. They belong at the altar. The healing's at the altar. The power of God is at his altar, and receive what he has for you this morning. Dear Lord, come and move across your people. Minister to each of us as we prepare now for communion. Get our hearts ready. Bring us up here with sincere repentance. Lord, we want to not pretend we're strong, not even pretend we'd kill Hitler, not even pretend I'm brave enough to be David. But I, Lord, want to grow up. I don't want to keep being weak when you call me to be strong. I don't want to choose wrong things. I want you to be Lord of my life. I want you to own every bit of my thought. I want you to own my feelings and emotions. Take away my fear. Teach me what it really means to believe and trust in you. We pray it in your name, Jesus. God's people say, amen.